Follow along as I'm going to set the stage by reading verses 1 through 15, and then we'll pick it up at verse 35, and we'll read a few verses there. After Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs or the miracles that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread could not be enough for each of them to get a little bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. That's just the men. There were probably more, there were women and children as well. And Jesus took the loaves, the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign or the miracle that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again into the mountain by himself. I'll drop down to actually verse 33. He's discussing with the Jews about this matter of bread from heaven and about Moses from the Old Testament and how manna was provided under his leadership. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as we begin this morning to consider your word, in particular this passage, may our hearts be open, may you give me clarity as I speak, and may we respond appropriately. Father, if it's in faith, believing, if that's what needs to be done, may today be the day of salvation. If it's just for a further commitment in our own lives to be dedicated to you more faithfully, may that be the change that takes place as well. Lord, whatever needs to be done in our hearts, may your Holy Spirit do his work. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about food. How does that sound? Don't leave ahead of time, all right? We're all going to get to lunch, but into your favorite restaurant or home cooking. But what are you in the appetite for? What do you have an appetite for today? When I think about a good meal, I think about a few things. I think of pork chops, baked potato with butter and sour cream, all that good stuff. Southern-style green beans cooked with bacon. A hot, fresh dinner roll or two or three or four. Sweet tea, southern tea. And strawberry shortcake. And I'll tell you, you know, doesn't that sound good already? You know, we're all looking forward, to that Sunday meal, wherever that may be, and then to take a nap, to sit there, to lay there and be satisfied. But there's a problem. After that wonderful meal and that long hour, 2-hour nap, we're going to get hungry again later on today. Or tomorrow morning, or whenever. It doesn't last. In fact, it really is reflective of life. Life is a lot like the Sunday lunch. People are in search of satisfaction. They think that material possessions and things of this world will really make them satisfied, but it leaves them longing for more. And so I love the way the Lord Jesus, throughout the book of John, gathers our interest by talking about things that we can relate to in life. In chapter 3, he talked to Nicodemus about physical birth and then brought out some application for the new birth, the idea of needing to be born again. In chapter 4, when Jesus talked with the woman at the well, he was talking about water and gathering water, but then he led her towards a conversation about the living water. In this chapter, we find that Jesus talks about bread. And as the chapter starts, he led with a wonderful illustration of feeding the 5,000, a wonderful miracle of feeding all of them from just a few loaves of bread. And then he led to a discussion about the living bread or the bread of life. The Lord had become popular. The crowds were following him. He had done some wonderful things. In fact, someone once said that there were two miracles on that day, the feeding of the 5,000. First, that a boy would be willing to give up his lunch. And then the Lord, what he did with the lunch. But do you remember how many baskets were filled at the end? 12. Why do you think that is? Make a point to the 12 disciples that are there following along and kind of following our Lord, and all of a sudden maybe at times we're reluctant to follow him because of the crowds and what was happening and this ebbs and flows of their following him by faith and some just following him because of the miracles. But I think he was making a point to help them with their faith. But rather than them take him and be king and anoint him king at that time, Jesus withdrew. His time was not yet ready. And he went off to the mountain to pray. The disciples got in a boat later on that day and went off to Capernaum. Remember, there was a great storm. We didn't read about that, but there was a great storm as they were headed across the Sea of Galilee. And who comes along but the Lord? And I love what it says about the fact that they were glad. It says they were afraid because he comes walking on the water toward them. And then it says in verse 21, but they were glad to take him into their boat. I'm glad. It's always a good thing to let the Lord in your boat. And immediately they were at their destination. But he calmed their fears. And so they're now away from the crowd. They're on the other side. And they're kind of rejoicing that now they have some time to themselves with the Lord. And the crowds are not breathing down their necks. But the problem was they found boats too and they followed along. They found Jesus because they wanted to see more. They wanted to see more miracles. They wanted a free lunch. They wanted more fish and chips. This morning I'd like to give the big idea is this. Jesus doesn't want us to dine on things that spoil. He wants us to feast on things that last, that really last, things which are eternal. And there's always that dilemma, isn't it, in our lives? That which is temporary and that which is eternal. That which is the here that we can see and touch and taste and want because it gives us pleasure now. Or that which is something for the future, something that which is eternal. Well, let's look at our text before us. And as we start there with verses 22 and following, first I want you to see the people want more bread. In fact, it's found in verse 25. When the crowd found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? It's kind of like the crowd was following the Lord and they're saying, you know what, Lord, if you're going to go anywhere, you got to tell us about it. You got to get our approval about this whole thing. But Jesus knows their hearts. He knew their true motive, why they were following him. He knows what they're hungry for. They only want the physical bread. They want just the material things that they can enjoy from his hand. They liked the idea that he was a fish maker and a bread baker. And they wanted to follow him. They didn't realize that he came to provide something far better than bread, something more important than fish. Jesus was trying to lift their eyes, and we'll see that in just a moment, to see that there's something far more important and far more needy. In other words, they were seeking him because they wanted a full stomach, but he had something far greater to offer. And I'm wondering if that's often the case with people and wanting to follow religious patterns or churches. That we look at God or we look at Jesus as a genie in the bottle We rub the bottle and he'll grant us wishes. Maybe he'll give us a beautiful home or a car or a job, a good paying job at that. But if he doesn't give us what we want materially, then we're out of here. If he doesn't give us a good high paying job or give us good health, then we don't want anything to do with him. We're only there because of what we can do and benefit from by his hand. And then they go off and say, I tried Jesus, but it didn't work out. Folks, we have to be so careful that God wants to provide us with things that are far more beneficial to us than material possessions. He has something to offer, and that's eternal life, which we'll see. So Jesus knows what they were all about, and Jesus tells them about a better bread, beginning with verse 26. Notice what it says in our text. Do not work for the bread that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then he goes on and talks about some more. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He piques their curiosity. Jesus promotes a better bread. He promotes a more satisfying bread. And he starts to stir their hunger for bread that truly satisfies. Jesus is whetting his hearers' appetites for what is really important. He's saying, don't settle for bread that spoils. Settle for that which lasts. Lift your eyes from the temporary to the eternal, from the physical to the spiritual. Christ desires to bring people to the realization that the things of this world, even good things like food, do not ultimately satisfy. He wanted them to see that they were empty and needy and really needed something more substantial. We know about groceries in our house, about how they don't last, especially when our boys are home. We always tell people that our boys, when they're home, they don't just eat, they graze all the time. And those of you that have boys, you know what we're talking about. Or growing girls probably do the same thing. I don't know in our house. We only had boys. But things don't last very long. They're consumed. They're gone. Either from our boys eating them, or if they're left in the refrigerator too long, you know what happens. That celery that's in that crisper just too long. Not a very pretty sight. But food perishes. It doesn't endure. And so Jesus was trying to raise their sights. And it's interesting in the midst of this that a discussion comes up about the Old Testament concept where Moses was involved in the Lord's wonderful provision of manna. You remember that account? Because of time, we won't go to, but Exodus chapter 16 talks about there that they were grumbling and complaining. Kind of interesting in this text, there's grumbling and complaining. And, you know, there's not enough this, there's not enough that, we don't have enough water, we don't have enough meat, we don't have enough bread. And so the Lord wonderfully provides, what is it from heaven? Remember that? He provides this stuff, it comes with the dew in the morning and it lasts and it's called manna. And manna means, what is it? And so every morning, what is it would come along and they called it manna and they partook of it. And they were given really specific instructions that they were to take of that manna and take it early in the morning because it would not last all day long. They needed to take enough just for their household for that day. And each day, the Lord would provide what they needed. Don't try to carry it over for tomorrow because it's going to spoil. It's going to rot. And then they had to carry or go out and gather enough on Saturday or the Sabbath for the 2 days. And so there they would gather enough. And if they didn't gather enough for the 2 days, they wouldn't have enough on the next day. So God had a purpose and wonderfully provided a miracle. And so here he's talking, he's drawing their attention, and they bring this up actually. They said, you know what? Moses did all this wonderful stuff and provided this manna from heaven, which he later corrected, said, no, it wasn't Moses that did it. It was God that provided that. But he's raising their sights and saying, you know what? I can provide something else. But it's interesting that he's trying to point out that there's something that's going to last. And they're asking him, Lord, we want something that'll last, and why don't you give it to us, something better than Moses gave? Why don't you do an important miracle? It was nice that yesterday you fed the 5,000, but we're hungry again. Do something bigger. Do something better. We need you to really show that you are really from God, and you want to show it? We'll be the participants in this manner. Do something big. So he's really creating this thirst. But they have an interesting concept, which again was brought up beautifully in the testimonies earlier. There's always that thought in our mind, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to make myself right with God? And as he's talking about this discussion, they're asking that question. What do we do to have this, what you're talking about? It's kind of reminds me of if you had us over for a Sunday meal. Again, I'm going to give you some wonderful ideas. You know, if you fix some fried chicken and mashed potatoes, loaded mashed potatoes with gravy on the side, with cornbread and a fruit salad and iced tea and a coconut cream pie. Let's imagine all that good stuff. You know, why is it things that are bad for you are always so good? Good tasting, right? But let's imagine we sat there and we gorged ourselves and we're crawling away from the table, and I reached in my wallet and I said, you know what, before I leave, I just have to give you something. And I pulled out a $50 bill and I said, here, thanks for the lunch. How would you feel? Yeah, you might be grateful to help cover the cost of the groceries, but you would not be expecting that. You would say, no, that's a slap in the face. Don't do it. That's an insult to me. It would ruin the whole atmosphere. In a sense, that's kind of what they were saying. What do we have to do to get this bread from heaven, this that you're talking about? And the Lord Jesus said, no, it's not something that you have to work for. In fact, you can't work for it. It's something that you believe in. And so they began asking, okay, well, why don't you do something, and then we'll see that really you're worthy of following, worthy of believing. Jesus goes on and says, you know what? I am that better bread. Point number three. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. And he mentions that numerous times. In fact, we find John records it in verse 30, 41. Here we read again. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So he's bringing out the two concepts. They're thinking about the Old Testament and the manna that came down from heaven. So he's bringing that beautifully together and saying, I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven. And that's used a number of times. Verse 38, verse 41, 42, 50, and 51. I came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Folks, he's pointing out that he is our substance. He is our sustenance. He is what really brings satisfaction. Ravi Zacharias wrote about this statement, I am the bread of life, and said this, Jesus' words were intended to lift the listeners from their barren, food-dominated existence to a recognition and an acknowledgement of something far more, of a hunger that could only be filled in their soul by a different bread. St. Augustine, who noted that every person has within them a God-shaped vacuum in his soul. And we attempt to fill that cavity, he goes on to say, with a host of other things, but finally, nothing fills our hunger except God through Jesus Christ and the gospel. He goes on and says in our text before us, I am the bread of life. I am the one who will provide you with what you really need. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so he's saying, if you believe on me, you'll never hunger and never thirst. Coming to Jesus and believing are synonymous in this idea, in this concept here. Coming to him, believing in him. Jesus links life with himself. He is what sustains. He is what nourishes. Apart from Christ, there is no true satisfaction. Last fall, I had the opportunity to go with my wife and Jason on a family vacation to New York State. That was wonderful. We came back tired as all get out, but really encouraged. But you know what? Now we want another vacation. You know, we got a different car last year. And we really, it was like manna from heaven. It was awesome. It didn't rattle like the old one. But you know what? The more you get used to it, we're looking for it. I want another one that doesn't have this going on or it has a better feature. Our home, we're so thankful for it. But yet, you live in it a little while and you say, I want something different. I want something bigger, something better. You buy clothes. I want something different. I didn't get the right kind, the right style. Isn't that like life? Jesus said, you want to be truly satisfied? Believe on me. Believe on me. The bread of life is what truly satisfies. And he gives us some wonderful assurances, and we don't have time for this, but it's wonderful. In this text, as he's going through this and saying, I'm the bread of life, he goes and he says, and you'll never be cast away. God will never lose you. You'll be raised up in the last day. You'll have everlasting life. So he's talking about all the assurances of what you have in him. It's incredible. You got to study the text. It's wonderful. Then it goes on, and we learn from our text before us, the people react to the bread. Not in a way you would think. In fact, sorry for the pun, but I couldn't help it. As we think about the people's reaction, letter A, many people couldn't stomach what he had to say. They knew who his earthly father and mother were. He kept telling them, I came down from heaven. He was referring to the fact of the incarnation and how God sent him down to die on the cross for our sins, the virgin birth, all of that. But the incarnation of the Son of God, that remains still a stumbling block to the Jews. But he claimed to come down from heaven, but they would not accept that. They kept trying to find out, what in the world is he saying? I don't understand. Then he started really offending them by saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't think that was by mistake. I mean, he was using some vivid symbolism. He was using metaphors. He was using shocking statements. Folks, all of it was really with the intent of saying, you need to eat me, you need to believe in me. That's really what he's saying. This is not a talk about the sacraments. This is not a talk about the Lord's Supper and how it's implemented here. I don't think that's the intention at all. He's just saying, you need to believe on me. You need to take me into your life and make me a part of you. He's not talking about cannibalism. We know that. He's not talking about witchcraft or that kind of stuff. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And boy, they started getting restless, didn't they? You look at the text and boy, they're grumbling and complaining even more. They're disputing. They're having a hard time with that. And you know, you would think the Lord Jesus would back off and say, okay, guys, I'm sorry, I offended you. He gets into it more. He gets stronger in there because he knows exactly why they're following him. They're only following him because of what that he can do for them, the next miracle around the corner. And he's really trying to point out, are you following me for the right reasons? Do you really want to give your all to me, or you just want the next meal? What does bread suggest? In our culture, it's kind of like just a side thing you get. But in those days, bread was essential for life. In those days, it was difficult to think in terms of living without bread. It was a symbol itself of life. Jesus is trying to help them to understand what it really meant to put their trust in the bread of life, the bread from heaven. It tells us in verse 66, after this discussion and challenging thoughts about taking him into their life, he said, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They rejected him. But thankfully, there were some that did accept. In fact, to continue on with puns, his disciples ate up what he had to say. His disciples ate it up. In fact, Jesus had a discussion, and Simon Peter, the ringleader of them, who often spoke for the rest of them, he says, do you want to go away also? Or to them, do you want to go away as well? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The disciples are reaffirming their allegiance to the one who Peter identified as the Holy One from God. Peter probably meant by this statement again, Jesus, you are our only hope. Why would we think of turning to anything else? There is no hope in anything else. Folks, it is difficult for me. It's really beyond my comprehension of what it would be like to live without Jesus Christ. I don't know how I would survive on a day-to-day basis with challenges in our lives without Christ. And really, he's bringing it down to terms that we understand. How in the world can we go on and live without the bread of life, without Jesus Christ helping us to deal with our challenges? Maybe this morning you're trying to deal with your problems on your own. Stop doing it. You can't. You need to turn to the bread of life. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says this, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" As we bring this down to a conclusion, there's so much more that could be said. We basically have two groups here today. We have those who know Jesus as their personal Savior and have found in Him satisfaction. You have partaken of the bread of life. You have believed in Him. You know how special He is. You know how satisfying He is. We're thankful for that. We need to be more thankful. Don't get distracted if you are in that camp. If you have taken of that bread of life, don't get distracted by the things of this world. Don't get suckered into thinking that they are more important. You have all that you need in Jesus Christ. Second, there may be some here today that know nothing of the satisfaction of Christ. You have never tasted what Dana and Kathy were talking about. Maybe you've seen it in your father or mother or brother and sister or friend, but you're on the outside looking in, and maybe you're thinking today, I have to do something about that. Why not today? Why not today trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to believe. You need to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You need to partake of the bread of life. Only then will you be filled. Only then will you be satisfied. Bread cannot sustain our body unless it's eaten. You can look at it all day. You can play with it. You can polish it and put it on display in your home. You can even wear it around your neck if you wanted to. That'd kind of look kind of funny to wear bread around your neck. But it does no good if it's just played with, handled, and on display. You have to eat it. You may admire the bread of life that's being talked about in our text, but unless you've eaten, unless you have believed or trusted in Him, there will be no benefit to you. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can really satisfy your soul. I'd like to close in a little different way this morning. I'd like to sing a song that I learned from my mother singing around the piano 40 years ago. And many of you may not know this song, but that's okay. It's an old archaic, it's an oldie, golden oldie. But it's something that I thought about as soon as I got in this text. I said, that song, I just got to share it. And I hope I can do justice to it. And it's the song entitled, "Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul." I trust that this will just remind you of the importance of trusting in Him.
The world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wide world o'er, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you've found the Lord. For only Jesus can really satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If you could have the fame and fortune, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have not Christ within, your living here would be in vain. There'll come a time when death will call you. Riches cannot help you then. So come to Jesus, for only He can satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy and heaven too. For only Jesus can really satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy and heaven too. For only Jesus can really satisfy your soul.
Thank you. Let's stand, and there's one verse I want to leave you with you. One of my favorite verses from Psalm 34, Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. You're dismissed.